So we had confirmation here yesterday with 190 of our eighth graders who received the sacrament of confirmation. Bishop Molloy came. We had two masses, one at 9:30, one at 11:30. It was just a great day. All those just after all the preparation and everything, here they were. And so as when Bishop was confirming at one of the at the first mass, because he stands down here and the priests were just up here. We're just window dressing during the confirmation, so we don't do anything. Just the deacons and the bishop. And I was thinking, you know, as I could hear their names being read out, because we all have our saint names for confirmation, don't we? Do you guys remember your saint name? Yeah. So I was thinking about that. There's a little story attached to about my saint name. I chose Arthur, which, you know, you sound Arthur, aren't you supposed to pick a saint name? And, you know, the answer is yes, you are. But I had a step-grandfather, who's dead, he's been dead many years now, who I just greatly loved, and I wanted to have his name. And my parents said, well, it's got to be a saint. You got to find a Saint Arthur if that's going to fly. And I found one, some monk in a monastery in the 1200s. I found a Saint Arthur, right? There was about this much of a biography. It was like harder than anything. So Saint Arthur. Well, I got confirmed in 1976 when I was in eighth grade at St. Pat's downtown. My sister Lori was my confirmation sponsor, and see how we do it. They come up behind you and put their hand on your shoulder, and they tell the bishop your name. Your sponsor does. So I get up there to get confirmed by Bishop, and it was Bishop O'Neill. Do you guys remember him? Of happy memory, and a lot of you don't. He's been dead for a while. Do you guys know his first name? Arthur, exactly, okay. So my sister says, Arthur, his face lit up. He had the biggest smile on his face. And I'm just thinking to myself, he thinks I picked that because of him, you know? And I did not disabuse him of that notion. All right, so anyways, 18 years later, I'm sitting in his office because he had to interview with the bishop before you were accepted to be a seminarian for the diocese. I finally got my act together and decided I was going to do what the Lord wanted me to do, and with those graces of confirmation, it kind of finally led me to, and to be a priest. So I'm sitting across the desk from Bishop Arthur J. O'Neill, and a super nice guy. And he's looking through my file, and the file's got all my sacramental information in it, like when I was baptized, and, you know, where's my first communion, where was I confirmed, all here, and it has my confirmation name. Arthur! He's looking at it and says, Arthur! He goes, you picked that because of me? And I just smiled. I wasn't going to, you know, get kicked out before I even got started, you know? But I was the last guy he ordained before he retired. Now, who's to say that the graces of that particular confirmation that I received when I was in eighth grade, that 18 plus 5, 23 years later, when I got ordained, were in some way not a part of what he did to me that day. So why not Arthur? Why not Arthur? Saint Arthur, one would hope, is in heaven now, praying for all of us, is our former bishop. See, do you ever think of this? Like in my little Hyundai, I drive a Hyundai. Anybody here drive a Hyundai? They're nice cars, and they're inexpensive. But mine has this thing on it, which allows you to pick the gear that you want to be in. So there's one for economy. I never pick that one, all right? There's one for snow. Sometimes I use that. It gears up the wheels for like traction. There's one for comfort, which I often pick, because it's like midway between, economy and the other one, which is sport. And I love to drive in the sport mode because the noticeable difference in the power that your engine has and the acceleration of the vehicle is amazing. I mean, to be able to drive in sport mode across the parking lot is a true joy. I don't do that. Confirmation, what those kids did yesterday was sort of like going from comfort mode to sport mode. When you get baptized, you get the graces. A lot of us didn't even choose to get that. Our parents did it for us. And your parents spent all that time and effort trying to raise you in the faith and to teach you what it means to be a Christian, to allow you to grow in wisdom, age, and grace in your human nature. But then you get to a point where you're going to say, hey, the Lord, you know, the Lord has got a plan for me, and I need help in order to accomplish that plan. So I need help. I need a strengthening of those graces I got at baptism. So I'm going to go from comfort mode, and I'm going to crank it up to sport. I'm going to put high octane, high premium gas into my tank, and I'm going to floor it and just go for it. There's no speed limit in the spiritual life, you know. And so what those kids did yesterday, what we did when we got confirmed, was to get that high octane Holy Spirit poured into us, a strengthening of the gifts that we received at baptism, so that we could go out and do the thing that the Lord has called us to do from all eternity. Bishop Malloy said yesterday to the eighth graders, he said, look you people. He didn't say you people, he didn't do that. I shouldn't do that either. Never point. That was what I learned in homiletics. I still do it, but I only do it with love, right? And he said, look, brothers and sisters, you are unique and irrepeatable, unrepeatable. From all eternity, God has chosen you for a specific thing that no one else can ever do. And I'm going to give you the graces to do that. And sometimes we need help. And that's what confirmation is for. It helps us, strengthens us, it commits us, it enlivens us, it puts us back squarely on the path that God has chosen from us for all eternity. Now, here's another question. Listen to this. Tell me what you think about this. Do you ever think that, let's say, out of those 190 kids that got confirmed yesterday, one or two of them might not have understood what they were doing? Maybe one or two of them yesterday weren't there yet. Maybe one or two of them were struggling in their faith, maybe not even believing what it was the bishop was doing, but were there because their parents wanted them to do it, or because they just felt they had to, because that's what you do when you're in eighth grade. Hey, I'll tell you what. You know what I think about that? What do you think my answer is? Yes, amen. There were a lot of kids up here yesterday who didn't understand completely what this whole deal is about. Does that mean the sacrament didn't work? I mean, you're eighth grade. You know just enough to be dangerous. You know. But why do we confirm in eighth grade? Because they're about to go into high school, and high school is a war zone. And then they're going to go into college or their careers, and it's craziness. And then they're going to get married, and boy, then the rubber really hits the road. They need help. And we're going to give it to them. But let's say they weren't there. Maybe you and I, when we got confirmed, didn't totally understand it or buy it or get it. Or maybe we just never lived it out or got in touch with it, never plugged it in. Does that mean it didn't work? Listen, Thomas Aquinas tells us this. He says, there's a thing called ex opere operatu in the sacramental spiritual life. Ex opere operatu, roughly translated, means the doing of the thing done. And you're saying, what does that mean? Well, what doing of the thing done, ex opere operatu, means in the sacramental life is God does the work. God gives us the Spirit. God comes to us in the sacraments. Jesus does the sacraments. Is he going to break down the door and force his way in to make sure that we use them? No. It's all free. You and I individually have to decide on our own whether or not we're going to take advantage of the sacraments that we have received and are there. Just because they didn't understand yesterday or maybe believed yesterday doesn't mean that that grace is going to be in them to the day they die. And it's up to them to decide whether or not they're going to use it. And a moment is going to come in their life when they're going to say, I need help. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to get a good job. I'm trying to be a good student. I'm trying to be a good wife, a husband, a son, a daughter, a friend. I'm trying to be a good citizen. I'm trying to be an example in the world. I'm trying to be a witness of Jesus Christ, and I don't know how to do it. I'm a sinner. But you know, there's that grace in me that I just turn to the Lord and I pray to Him and I pray in the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? The love that the Father and Son share. The Holy Spirit is love. Jesus has poured love into us in the sacraments, in confirmation. That love is like a time bomb waiting to go off, and all it needs is for us to light the fuse. And the fuse is our permission and our desire to be better and to be saints. That's what it's about. Why don't we always do it? Because love is hard. Living out the Holy Spirit is difficult because it's death. Death to self. What does the Good Shepherd teach us today? He leads us. No greater love than this than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is leading us in ways everlasting, but to get to love, we got to go through the cross. We got to do what He did. The movement of the Holy Spirit impels us to die to ourselves so that we can live with Christ. It is not I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. This is the success of the spiritual life. This is when we figure out how to go from comfort, because we're not made for comfort, we're made for glory, is to go from comfort mode to sport mode, to go from ethanol to high premium octane, and to floor it, put the pedal to the metal, and go 100 miles an hour in the spiritual life. Not because it's easy, but because we all of a sudden feel the fruitfulness and the effectiveness. We see our marriages get better. We see our ability to be in relationships improve. We see the meaning of our life in a much clearer way. We begin to see how it is that the Lord has chosen us from all eternity to do a specific thing, to follow a specific plan that only you or I individually can do. Nobody else can do what the Lord has called you to do. And it's got to be at 100 miles an hour. And to do that, we got to say no to ourselves and yes to others. Love is to will the good of the others. So when we receive the Spirit, we receive love, we give it back to the people in our life who God has put there for us to serve and to die for and to love and to be Christ. Look at that. That's what it's all about. And to do it with joy. Nobody likes a sad Catholic. They're the worst. Mopey. Oh, you know. Oh, Catholic Church, and we got to follow these rules, and they expect us to witness, and what is that all about? I'll leave it with this. Because I've been thinking about my dad a lot. And he died in February, early February, and God rest him. And at the funeral homily, my dad kind of wrote his own homily. You know, he told me, make sure you talk about all these things in your homily at my mass. So I did. I included a few of the things. I added quite a bit of other things that he probably didn't want me to talk about. But one of the things I said was, because my dad was very simple, all right? Never graduated from college. He went to college but came home because his dad died and he had to take care of the family. Simple, humble, flawed, very emotional, and loved his family, would do anything for them, went through a lot of struggles, his job, he and my mom, till the day he died, fought, you know, which was always just I had front row seats for me, because it's where I learned a ton of stuff, to watch them fight and love each other and make up. And so I said this, and my dad had a faith that was practical, pragmatic, simple, not overly intellectual, although he knew a lot. It was hands-on. It was applicable to everything in his life. He lived his life through his faith. He lived his life through the lens of the church and the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what. He was the happiest guy I knew. Right? Not because he had everything, but because he had the one thing he needed, and that was a good wife and Jesus Christ. You guys are blessed too. Amen? All right.